This week, I spent 5 mornings, Monday through Friday, at the Baptist Church's Vacation Bible School, helping out with their program there. I was with the second and third graders. They're very alive. Now, they were just running all over the place. They were boisterous. They were rambunctious. They were just talking, yelling. You know, they wouldn't leave each other alone. You know, nothing malicious. You know, and I think some of the teachers got a little annoyed at times because they wouldn't sit still enough to listen. But, you know, they were being just who they are. They were being kids. They're like sponges, these second and third graders. You know, you don't think they're listening, but they are. They soak in everything that is being said. And by the end of the week, you know, they could repeat what was being said during the vacation Bible school, even though you didn't think they were listening all that much. You know, they all looked healthy. They all looked very alive. The craft on Thursday, one of the crafts was to make a prayer journal. It was a foam, little foam, thin foam, cut out I think it was like a house shape. What was it? A shirt. Okay, a shirt. See, Amy was there. She knows. Anyway, so we cut out a shirt, decorated a bit, and then stapled some pieces of paper. So there was one child in the group that I was with that was still working on it when everyone else had left to go on to the next activity. And she was writing a few words in it. And I kind of glanced over, and what she wrote was truly heartbreaking. Because she was asking God to be with her dad in prison. You know, this little child. So alive yet. In a sense, a part of her is dying. Physically alive, but spiritually, she's already experienced death. So, that brings us to a story in John chapter 4, verses 43-54. This is a story of a royal official and his sick son. Now, before we get into it, just want to review a few things that we've talked about, you know, during the past 6 months. Because this whole story here is a concise summary of John chapters 2-4. Now, for example, we started earlier this year with the wedding at Cana. This is chapter 2, verses 1-12. We talked about water to wine, pointing forward to the cross. We also talked about this being a replacement theme, one of John's themes in his gospel, where he says, the new wine in Jesus has arrived. All the old is going to be superseded by the new wine. And in this first sign of changing the water to wine, Jesus affirms that he is the Creator. And because of it, the disciples believe. This story then is followed by the cleansing, the first cleansing of the temple. Again, the replacement theme. The real temple has arrived in the form of Jesus. In this story, Jesus tells people that, don't get in the way of others coming to approach God. We first get a glimpse of the Jews who demand a sign before they would believe. And Jesus, well, he gives them kind of a sign, but it's not a sign that takes place immediately. It's delayed. It's the sign of the resurrection. Again, pointing forward to the cross. And then John adds a little bit there, right afterwards, about how people believed in Jerusalem because of the signs that Jesus performed. But it was a superficial type of faith. They didn't really believe. This was then followed by the discourse with Nicodemus in chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus that a person has to be born from above in order to be spiritually renewed. Again, it's the replacement theme. The natural birth, a physical birth, has to be replaced by birth from above. In this story, Jesus says that the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Also that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Again, pointing to the cross. Jesus says that everyone who believes will have eternal life. Jesus came to save the world. Following the discourse with Nicodemus, John adds a story about John the Baptist and his testimony about Jesus, where John the Baptist says, Jesus has become greater. How John says that Jesus has come down from above. And because Jesus has come down from above, he knows what it's like to be in heaven. Jesus is talking, but when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, when Jesus talks about heaven, John the Baptist says that Jesus knows what he's talking about. But few people truly believe in Jesus. And John the Baptist also confirms what Jesus has said by saying that anyone who believes has eternal life. Following John the Baptist's mention, we come to the last couple weeks where we talked about the discourse with the Samaritan woman in Sychar. In it, Jesus tells us that genuine spirituality is like living water. It's not a stagnant pool. It's not like the muskeg pools here, you know, where kind of muddy, kind of, you probably wouldn't want to drink out of it. It's living water. It's like a flowing river. It's bubbling up. It's a fountain. Again, there's a replacement theme. The old worship with its, you know, strict adherence to forms with locations, not that they're bad, but it's going to be replaced with worship in spirit and truth. And what is spirit and truth? Well, God is looking for people who worship him honestly, who worship him without mask, without pretending. And in this discourse with the Samaritan woman, the woman recognizes that Jesus is the prophet. And Jesus claims that he is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The woman believes, and the rest of the village of Sychar believes. They come to see Jesus, and they come to believe for themselves. And again, this story points forward to the cross. Then we get to verses 43 and 45 in today's passage, where it reads, after the 2 days, he, Jesus, departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. These three verses are a transition from the previous story into this. The next story. Once again, there is a reference back to Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? A reference back to chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Well, the Galileans welcomed Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. Why did Galileans welcome him? Galileans welcomed Jesus because of all the signs that had been done in Jerusalem. Whereas in Sychar, in Samaria, the Samaritans welcomed Jesus. They didn't demand any signs. They didn't need any miracles. They simply believed because of what Jesus said. But the Galileans, they still needed signs. They still needed miracles. And then, just want to briefly read verses 46 and verse 54. So he, Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And then the very last verse of this story, verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So I don't know if you noticed here, but this John has come around full circle. We started in chapter 2 in Cana. At the end of chapter 4, we're back in Cana. We have wedding at Cana. We have cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem. We have miraculous signs in Jerusalem. A discourse with Nicodemus. John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. And then it kind of wraps around in the circle. We have another discourse. Discourse with the Samaritan woman. A back to Jerusalem and the signs there. A return to Cana. To circle. I want to just read the entire story here from verses 46 through 54. Before I discuss it further. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This story now takes place in the region of Galilee. It's considered Jesus' home area. It's where Nazareth is also located. Capernaum is where Jesus would eventually make his home during this part of his ministry. Cana and Capernaum are approximately 16 miles apart. Well, about half a day's journey, if you go at a pretty good clip. Capernaum is located by the shore, by the Sea of Galilee, whereas Cana is at a higher elevation. So when the official asks Jesus to come down, you know, it literally does mean that. Come down from Cana to Capernaum. Around this region, we already read that they welcomed him because of the signs that he had done in Jerusalem, but because of Cana, you know, the first sign, turning water to wine, there was still probably a buzz about it, where Jesus had done this miracle, and so maybe these people were expecting Jesus to do some other sign, to do more miracles. It was probably early January when this story takes place. This is a little over a year into Jesus' public ministry. The official that is being talked about here, who is one of the primary actors in this story, he is most likely an official of Herod Antipas' court. He's probably wealthy, probably pretty secular, pretty worldly, at least by Jewish standards, Jewish Pharisee standards. The Bible doesn't say whether he was a Jew or not. And some of the older commentaries do say that he was a Jew, but based on more recent findings, both anthropology, archaeology, that sort of thing, scholars believe that this royal official was most likely not a Jew, mainly because Herod Antipas was known to not like to have Jews serving in his court. Jesus' miracles up to this point have been worked in his immediate presence. Now, maybe he didn't have to actually touch the water. He didn't actually touch the water turning to wine, but he was there. So, we can't and we shouldn't fault him for asking Jesus to come, because what other experience did he have? He hadn't heard anything else. The precedent was that Jesus was at the place where the miracle would take place. But this official had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal. Obviously, this official loved his son. He was concerned. There are two distinct but related themes running in this story, and I'm going to examine both of them one at a time. The first is the narrative of the official and his sick son. This starts at verse 46. When Jesus comes into Cana, the official hears that Jesus is back in the region. And so from Capernaum to Cana, this official travels. The official goes to meet Jesus and asks Jesus to come down to heal his son. And when Jesus gives this odd answer, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. The official isn't sure quite what to make out of it. And so he asks Jesus again, "Sir, come down before my child dies." It's the second request, to come down and heal his son. And to this request, Jesus simply answers, "Go, your son will live." This "your son will live" is more accurately translated, "your son is living." Your son is living. This man, he could have pressed the issue further and asked Jesus to still come down with him to Capernaum. But the Bible tells us that this man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Not only did he simply go on his way, but he apparently took the scenic, leisurely route back. Because it was the seventh hour, see? It was about 1 p.m. It was early afternoon, so if he was really concerned about whether or not what Jesus said was going to happen, he could have made it back home to Capernaum by nightfall. But notice that he goes back, the official goes down back to his son. But his servants then have to come and find him. His servants come to meet him. It's the next day. And the servants tell this official that, "Hey, guess what? Your son," it's an interesting phrase here, that his son was recovering. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Not that his son had recovered, but that his son was no longer sick, but that his son was recovering. So I find that an odd little phrase, and I hope to get back to that in a little while here. So when the official hears that his son was recovering, he asks the servants, when did it happen? And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, or your son is living. And at this point, you know, they all return, and he and the whole household believes in Jesus. The second kind of current theme running through this story is the theme of the difference between superficial and lasting faith. We actually start all the way back up, verse 45, where we read, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. Galileans, they believed in Jesus, sort of. They believed in Jesus as a miracle worker, but apparently no more than that. It was a faith based on sight, a superficial belief. Whereas the Samaritans didn't need any signs, didn't need any miracles. Galileans wouldn't accept Jesus unless he performed signs. This child, this royal official's son, is at the point of death at the opening of the story. Now, from all that could be seen, this child is going to die. And so the father goes to see Jesus to ask him to come and heal him. Jesus' response was that, no, unless you see, you won't believe. So what I get from that is believing is important. And healing requires faith. But again, this is still faith based on sight. The official wants Jesus to be there to touch his son. He won't believe until he sees. So the official asks again. Well, he's admitting that, well, my son is going to die without healing. Jesus' response again was, go, your son will live. Life. The man believed the word, and life came back to the son. The man believed simply what Jesus said now, and he goes. Faith here is now without first seeing the miracle happen, without first seeing a sign. And at the end of the story, when the servants come and tell the official that his son was recovering, and they all return home and see that the son is recovering, you know, their faith grows. But the sign, the actual physical evidence of the miracle, is now just a confirmation of the faith that was already present when the father made the choice to believe Jesus and to go back home. tying, you know, both of these themes together is the underlying theme of this story. Genuine faith or trust in Jesus brings eternal trust. But the key phrase of this story is your son will live, or your son is living. This is a story about salvation. As I mentioned in the children's story, whenever Jesus talks about healing, it's more than just physical healing. It's about spiritual healing. It's about salvation. This son was at the point of death, of which we're all born at the point of death. We don't have spiritual life. We're dying spiritually. But as soon as we choose to believe, the process of healing begins. Salvation begins. And I think that's why John chose to use the phrase, his son was recovering. Because spiritual healing, although salvation comes in an instant, the process of healing takes a very long time. Now, sin, the effects of sin, aren't eradicated in an instant. It takes a lifetime. And I think that's why we have the phrase, his son was recovering. It's a process. Now, when we're facing life's problems, when we're dealing with issues in our lives, do we ever pray and ask Jesus to please come down? Well, maybe if you come down, he can fix it. Do we ever ask for signs and miracles? Do we pray that, you know, God will somehow work a miracle in our lives and make everything better? And then we're disappointed because, you know, God doesn't seem to answer. Or the way he answers isn't quite what we expected or wanted. Or do we have perhaps family members? Do we have friends whose spiritual conditions we're a little worried about? You know, they seem to be headed in the wrong direction. This story has answers for all these questions. Jesus has come down. He has come down from heaven. He has lived here on earth. He knows what it's like. And he's offered healing. He's offered salvation already. It's a matter of us choosing to accept. Do we need signs and miracles to believe? John, Jesus, tells us, no, we don't. No, in fact, signs and miracles are often, if they're given, are confirmations of faith that already exists. This story talks about what genuine faith looks like. It believes Jesus' words. Genuine faith doesn't wait for proof before believing. Genuine faith takes action that Jesus' words require, even when it doesn't make sense. This official, this father, when Jesus said to him, go, your son is living, your son will live, it didn't make any sense that he should go. There was no precedent for healing from a distance. But this father chose, in faith, to follow Jesus' words. And one of the little themes at the Vacation Bible School last week was true heroes obey, even when it's not easy. It couldn't have been easy for this father to leave Jesus, because his expectation was that Jesus would come with him to heal his son. Didn't make sense. It wasn't easy, but he chose to do what Jesus asked. And I believe Jesus is asking all of us to do the same thing today. Well, maybe different for different people, but he's asking us to do things in faith that doesn't make any sense to us. So, today, will you choose to trust in God? Don't wait until you think you have enough proof, because as long as you're demanding proof, as long as I'm demanding proof before we believe, we won't ever have enough. Well, Jesus did come down from heaven. He came down from heaven to earth to bring all of us healing and salvation. And it's trusting in Jesus that makes that healing in life, salvation, our own. And it can happen today. It can happen now. So don't wait. Trust God with your life today. Let's close with this one last little story. Bring your red umbrella. When a severe drought hit a small farming community in the Midwest, a local church called a prayer meeting and everybody showed up. Crisis has a way of getting our attention. As the pastor stood before his packed church, he noticed an 11-year-old girl sitting in the front row, beaming with excitement. Lying next to her was her bright red umbrella, poised for use. The beauty and innocence of this sight made him smile as he compared the faith of this child with that of the rest of the people in the room. You see, the rest of them had just come to pray for rain. He had come to see God answer.